Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Sorry we didn't get to do this last year, but evidently I was not prepared, so the Lord had someone else fill in for me. It's been a good year. I've gotten to walk with Daniel for most of this year in some of my studies and talks with various individuals about the book of Daniel. And I'd like to, Lord willing, begin a series. I don't know if we'll ever finish it here on this earth, but besides that, there's a lot of things I'd like to talk to Daniel about first before I share it with you. He even had a couple questions himself. I want you to get to know Daniel. I want you to understand Daniel as a person. I truly believe that when God chose the people that he used to write the books of the Bible, especially the prophets, he chose them for a special purpose and formed them as a unique instrument that he could use to communicate and to demonstrate the feelings and the attributes about God towards us. So when you read the prophet Amos, or you read the prophet Daniel, or you read the prophet Jeremiah, it's important for you to try to understand what was the individual living, experiencing, and what did he see? What were the things that caused his heart to cry in the night? What were the things that he had to endure? If you have that as a background, it adds three dimensions to the Word of God. And then the Spirit can add a fourth. Because I believe that God chose these individuals to speak, the ones that he calls prophets, to reveal the heart of God, how he feels at that particular time, and what he wants us to know. Because the prophets didn't write for the people that lived at that time. The prophets wrote for those that would come after and would read the words and meditate on them. It's very important for us to get into God's Word and to make it part of our life. Both John and Ezekiel, it says God tells both of those men to come and to eat the scroll. And when they ate the scroll, both of them said the same thing. It was bitter, or it was sweet when they tasted it. But it was bitter to their stomach. When you understand the things that God writes to us, it gives us great encouragement and it makes us realize that we have hope, as we spoke about this morning. Unless we had hope of what God is going to do with us about the Lord Jesus Christ, how could we possibly, week after week, come and remember how he suffered that day for us? How he suffered for eternity for us. Long before he got to Calvary, he had already known who it was that the Father would call. He had already known all about each and every one of your problems. Every doubt that you have, every place where you're going to slip and fall, everything about you. He knew about you, and he knew about all the things that you were going to go through in your life, and he knew about your parents and what they were going to teach you. And he knew about your grandfather and your grandmother and how they were going to pass it down through the generations, and it was going to come out in your life this morning. And that's what I want to look at in Daniel's life. I want to go back. We're going to read a portion this morning, the first 8 verses of Daniel, and then I want to go back and I want to look at the generations before Daniel that led up to Daniel, all as part of God's plan of preparation for these 4 boys. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I ask you to be with us here this morning as we open your word. As we look into it, may the Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. As we read the various portions of Scripture, may we see how they fit together. That this is all part of your plan, which is, when we behold it, it is a wonder to behold. How could anyone think that you are not in control? Though there's chaos in all the world as the world sees it, when we look at it through the eyes of you and those that you gave to speak for you, the prophets, as it says in Amos, I will do nothing except I reveal it first to my prophets. As we look at your dealings with humankind, we just are in awe at how a God who is so great would care so much for something so small and so worthless. And yet you deigned to love us to death. For this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuch gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and of to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The very first verse tells us it's the third year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim inherited the kingdom from a man by the name of Jehoiachin, who lasted a whole couple of months on the throne. And this was about what we call on our calendar 606 B.C. But this portion here in 606 B.C. has the foundation laid for it at a much earlier time in scriptures. And so I'd like to go back with you 95 years before this time to an event that occurred to King Hezekiah of Judah. And it's given to us in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read first verse 34 to 36. This is in 701 B.C., so this would be 95 years before Nebuchadnezzar took those four boys captive. 95 years before, it would be, it would be like back during the Civil War for us, or that period of time. Something happened during the Civil War with one man, and what that one man did is going to cause something to happen to us. And God has recorded it. And so we go back into verse 34 of chapter 19, and it says this, and it came to pass that night. No, let's go back and read verse 34. The story is that Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, had come with all his armies and his horsemen and his chariots, and had destroyed all the fenced cities of all of Israel and Judah. There were none standing except Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the last of the cities of God's people that had not been breached. And he has it surrounded by 185,000 of his troops. And the children of Israel have been fenced up in this city, and they are literally dying. They are starving to death. They don't even have enough men. As you read some of the other portions in here, he says, if you can muster 5,000 men, I will give you 5,000 horses. And you put your 5,000 men on the horses, and we'll settle this thing right now. But the people inside the city of Jerusalem didn't have 5,000 men that could sit on a horse. And they sent, Sennacherib sent his one of his men to go, and he cries out to the people, and he tells them that if they surrender, that he will be kind to them and take them off captives to a far land, a land like the land that they dwell in. And he'll let them live. And this is what God says. God says in verse 34 of chapter 19, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, that is those that were left, the king and a few people around him, when they got up and they called for their army to rise up, behold, they were all dead corpses. The entire army of the Assyrians lay dead in their tents. No violence, no disease, no starvation. They died. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. Now, that was the first thing that happened. Now, we're going to begin reading the same next chapter, chapter 20, because I want you to understand what's happening in the heart and the soul of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, I want you to understand his heart, because coming out of Hezekiah's heart and the things that happen in Hezekiah are going to affect future generations, just like it does with you fathers. Sorry, this isn't Father's Day, but I have a Father's Day message for you fathers, and also for you mothers. I missed Mother's Day by a few days. Okay? But I want you to understand that the things that the fathers and the mothers do have a tremendous impact on not only their children, but their children's children and their children's children's children. The things that you do, the responsibilities that God gives you, are eternal. They last forever. In those days, chapter 20, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beg thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. This is the king. He has no son. He has no child. To this point in his life, Hezekiah has no descendant. He knows that if he dies, it's the end. His line. In the Hebrew culture, if you have no son to pass on your inheritance, there is nothing worse than that. Hezekiah says, God, I've been faithful. I've been obedient. I've been your servant. I have done all the things that you wanted me to do. And you read the story of Hezekiah. He was one of the great kings of Judah. He He's lying on his bed, and he turns his face to the wall. Can you imagine? There he is on his little cot. He turns his face to the wall, and he's crying. He's weeping his eyes out. Oh, God, remember me. I've been good. Oh, God, remember me. Amos is walking away. He's already given the message that God gave him to give to Hezekiah. He's walking through the courtyard, and it says, "And it came to pass, before Isaiah was going out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord." What's it say in the New Testament? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Hezekiah had earned the right to be called a righteous man. So when a righteous man prays, when he turns his face to the wall and asks his God a favor, God hears. Now, Hezekiah didn't get there by being wicked all his life and then having a, you know, like they call a foxhole repentance. He got there by walking with God during his lifetime, doing what God told him to do, reading God's word, and carrying it out in his kingdom in the charge that God had given him. What does God call him? The captain of my people. You could say the same thing about you. The mother of my children, or the father of my children, or the elder of my sheep. Each one of us has a role that could easily be fit right into this chapter. And each one of us has to prepare our life so that when the day comes and God tells us that we are going to die, get your house in order, we have the right to talk to our Father and make a request. And if he sees fit, he will grant it. Verse 6. "And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So what does God do? He recovers his sickness so that he doesn't die, and he destroys the army of the Assyrians. What we have here is a perfect illustration. When we are humble before God, as it says in Micah chapter 6, when we are humble before God and walk before him, he walks with us. And he walks with Hezekiah. And he destroyed his enemies. And he gave him 15 more years. And he gave him a son that would sit on his throne. Son's name was Manasseh. Turns out that Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever sat on the throne of Judah. Sometimes when we ask God for something, we may repent and wish we hadn't asked for it. Manasseh would do terrible things to Judah. He would slay all those that followed the Lord. He would do away with the priests. He would destroy all the copies of God's word in the whole land. He thought that he had destroyed every last copy of God's word, all the books of the Pentateuch that Moses had written, all those scribes down through the centuries that had copied them over diligently, letter by letter. They were all destroyed. He thought he had destroyed them all. There were none to be found. For well over 50 years, God's word was not read. How barren the land became. Verse 9. And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign that thou shalt have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that thou hast spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees on the sundial? And Hezekiah answered and said, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Wow. He turned the world backwards 10 degrees to show his servant that he would carry out his word. At that time, verse 12, at that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto King Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now you have to realize that at this time, Babylon is a small province in the kingdom of Assyria. They are no power to be feared. They are nothing. Be like the state of Delaware in the United States. You wouldn't expect the state of Delaware to become the dominant world power. You look at it, it was nothing. And it isn't even the king that is sending a message to King Hezekiah. It is the king's son. The king's son hears that Hezekiah is sick, and he writes him a letter and says, wow, I heard that you were sick, and you got better. This is a wonderful thing. And so he sends a messenger with this letter that he wants to send. Well, he probably also was pretty glad that the Assyrians were wiped out, because they were also under the thumb of the Assyrians. And so when the Babylonians heard that this little place, far away city of Jerusalem, was able to defeat the Assyrians, he said, well, I think I'll write them a letter and congratulate them for doing this, because the enemy of the Assyrians is my friend. And so Baladan writes a letter, and he sends it with a messenger, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah didn't show them. Now, you see what's happening here? Satan has tried to destroy Hezekiah by first afflicting him with an affliction, making him sad. Hezekiah responds the way God tells us to. Put our trust and confidence in him. Turn our face to him. Turn our prayers to him. Put our confidence that he will do what's right. And he does. But now that things are fat, dumb, and happy, like people in the United States have it, now that there isn't starvation, now that we have no enemies besetting our border, now that we have everything that we want in this world, now his pride was lifted up. And this is a great sin, even for God's people. We have no reason to be proud about anything. We do not even have the power to make ourselves breathe one more time, except it is a gift from God. So what are we proud about? Are we proud because of our jobs? Are we proud because of our houses and our lands and our wealth? Are we proud because of our wisdom? Are we proud because of the bounty of our land or the children that we have? Are we proud because of our freedoms? These things are all gifts from God. We didn't earn them, and we don't deserve them. But out of the mercies of God, he chooses to give them to us. And it may be that he is choosing to give them to us for a trial, for a test, to see how we will respond. Sometimes it's easier. Some men fall when they get down. Some men pass that test. Others fall when they get up. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon, way over there.
And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons, and that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs. They will be castrated, unable to have children. In the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not a good if peace and truth be in my day?" 95 years before Daniel was taken away, Hezekiah made a mistake. Because of that mistake, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael would be ripped from their homes and carried 800 and some miles away to another land, and when they got there, they were mutilated, and they served as slaves in the court of Nebuchadnezzar for the rest of their life. Because Hezekiah was lifted up by his pride. Now, how many of you, if you could go back, we had a time machine, you could go back to Hezekiah, what would you tell him? When Baladan writes the letter and sends it by his messenger, and the messenger knocks on the door and wants to see how you're doing, Hezekiah, what would you tell him? "This is a trap. This is going to be to your hurt. This will be not only to your hurt, but to the hurt of all of those that would come after you." What would you tell them? And the reason I ask this question is because I want you to tell yourself, every time you think that you have done something worthy to be proud of, think of these verses. Think of this occurrence. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, they tell many of the same stories, same incidences, the same occurrences. There's a slight difference many times, though. In 2 Chronicles, there is something else added. And what I think it is, I think when I read the two, it's as if 2 Chronicles is written from the perspective of God's heart. First, 2 Kings is more like what we would read in the New York Times or the newspapers. It's the occurrence of the things that happen or will happen. But when you get to the 2 Chronicles, very often God puts in an extra little something to tell us what's really happening behind the events that we read in the newspaper. And in this verse here, in the same story, we have what was going on back there in 2 Kings. And this is what God says. "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him," that is Hezekiah, "to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." It was a test. And Hezekiah failed. We fail too. Every one of us. Every believer fails. What's it say? If we say we sin not, we make God a liar. We're all susceptible to the weakness of the flesh.
What happens next is, down through the centuries, like I said, Manasseh is born, Manasseh is raised, Manasseh comes to power. He hates all the things that his father had held up, trying to make the God of Israel worshipped again by the hearts of the people. Manasseh does just the opposite. He goes and he puts up idols on all the different places, in all the high places. You can read about all the wicked things he does. And there's a verse that's given to us, and it says this. God says, because of the sin of Manasseh, I will take Judah and Jerusalem, and I will turn them upside down like a plate that is washed clean. In other words, God is going to come back and he is going to strip the land bare. There will be no one left there. The city will be empty. There will be no one living in Jerusalem. No one, not one person living in Jerusalem. It will be completely destroyed because of the sins of Manasseh. Now what happens is Manasseh dies and his son comes to power and he does wicked things too, and he dies very quickly because God hates the wickedness that Manasseh's son, I believe his name was Jotham, does. And Jotham had a son, and that son's name was a boy, a child, really, a child by the name of Josiah. And I'd like to go back and look at some of the things that happened during the time of Josiah. Now, Josiah comes about. The first thing I'd like to read about Josiah happened in 622 B.C., 622 B.C., and 606 B.C. is when Daniel is taken away captive. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 23 over a couple pages. And I'd like to read the first three verses of 2 Kings chapter 23. And in here, what happens is Josiah comes to power when he's only a child. I believe he was 6 or 8 years old. And he was raised by people that served the Lord with all their heart. And they taught this young lad, Josiah, that when he became king, when he finally does become king, he wants to do everything right in the eyes of the Lord. And he takes all the things of his father and his grandfather, and he eliminates them. Of course, when he first starts out, remember, he's only a child. You look, well, we don't have any of the children here, but if you can imagine one of the little 6-year-olds or the 8-year-olds that were up here, and all of a sudden we made him president of the United States, you can imagine he would have trouble. He would have trouble going down into Washington and trying to get the senators to listen to him. Even old people have trouble listening to the senators, having the senators listen to him. He would have trouble trying to convince the generals and the people that were in charge, all the bureaucracy, all the people that have power, that they should pay any attention to this little kid who happens to be the king. And so what happens with Josiah is, Josiah, he buys his time, he does what he can at a young age until he is strengthened by the Lord. And when he was 18 years old, Josiah now is strong enough to do what he wanted, and basically what he does is, he says, I am going to scrape this land clean of all the remnants of all the idols and all the wickedness of my forefathers. I am going to make this God's place again. I am going to sanctify this whole land for Jehovah. And one of the things he does is he sends the priests into the temple, and they were to literally scrape the temple down, remove all the idols and all the incense that had plated on the walls and all the wickedness and the despicable things that had been done. They were to scrape them out and take them and throw them into the valley after they were burnt. And he goes in there, and as they're scraping the temple, somewhere in the temple, as they were cleaning it out, they found one copy, the last remaining copy of God's Word. Somehow, God's hand of protection had been over top of the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. And there it is.
And the man that finds it takes it to the priest, and the priest reads it, and he reads in there how God, if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, God says how he is going to, what he's going to do to his people if they go away from him and serve the other gods. And it gives all the list of the plagues and the famines and the disease. And if they still don't listen, he will come with the outside army and take them away to another land. And they read all through this, and he realizes what they have done, and the priest immediately takes the word to King Josiah. There he is, the 18-year-old, standing there, and they come, and they read it before the king. And the king reads it, and he hears the words, and the king just, he immediately realizes what's going to happen. And he begs God to have forgiveness. After reading God's word and how God is going to destroy his nation for what his grandfather had done, he wants to see if he can somehow call on the mercy of God. And so what we have here in 23, verses 1 to 3, is what he does. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He called everybody in his kingdom. Everybody come to the temple. And look what it says. And he, the king takes the Bible that has been found, and the king reads it out loud to all the people from beginning Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end. And the king, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant which were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What a day. What a day. Now, we read these three verses, but now I'm going to fill in some things that are not written here, and I'm going to give them, they are not written explicitly in the Bible, but they are implicit. In other words, it is not a literal thing that I'm going to tell you now. I'm going to tell you based on what the Bible says happened. It says that everyone in the land was standing there at the temple as the king read the first five books of the Bible. Everyone, including all the priests that were in there cleaning the temple out, they certainly would have been there, and all the king's children, and all his descendants, and all his relatives, they all would have been there. Everyone would have been there. Everyone in the whole kingdom was there. That's what it says. And including, and I believe that he's probably somewhere in the front section, front couple rows, is a man by the name of Buzai. I happen to know his name. I don't know what his mother's name was, but I know his name. His name was Buzai. He was a priest. And standing next to Buzai is his wife. And his wife is at the very late term of her pregnancy, or she has just given birth to a baby boy. And that baby boy's name is Ezekiel. Ezekiel is standing there with his father, or he's in his mother's arms, or in his mother's belly, about to be born, because this year is the year that Ezekiel would be born. The very year, at the very time when Josiah is reading the book of the law. And Ezekiel means God will strengthen him, because the mother and the father know, as he reads the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that they are going to be swept away, that they are going to be taken away captive. And so they name their child, God will strengthen him, because they know that the tsunami is coming. It will be there. And that's what God tells Josiah too. And so they call their son's name Ezekiel. And you can read about Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. You can go to the book of Ezekiel and you'll find out that he was 25 years old when he was taken away captive. So 25 years from this day, Ezekiel will be taken away captive to the land of Babylon. There are also three other women standing there that day. We don't know their names, and I don't even know their husbands' names. But I know the child's names. The children will not be born yet for probably about 7 years. And the reason I get this is because Nebuchadnezzar gave a command, as it says in Daniel chapter 1, to Ashpenaz, that he was to take of the children of Judah. Now, typically, if you look at in the records, the historical records, what he did when he conquered a land, he went in and he took children that were somewhere between the age of 8 and 12. Before they were men, but they are old enough to know that what kind of a person they were, which is, if you read the first chapter of Daniel, that's exactly what he tells them. He gives instructions of which type of children he is to take. And so there are four other women standing up there beside the wife of Buzai, which do not have children yet, but probably in about 7 years they will each have a son. And that son will be with them until about their 10th year of age. Because Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken away captive before Ezekiel was. They were taken away in the first captivity that was given and so these four women would name their children Daniel, which means God will judge, be my judge, and Hananiah, which means God is gracious, and Mishael, which means who is like God is, or there is no one like God that can save. And Azariah, which means God will help. You listen to those four names. Put them in order, just the way they came, just the way they're mentioned in the scriptures. That's the gospel. Every man must know that God is our judge, and he will judge us for our sins. And once we realize that condition and we fall before him and we ask for forgiveness, God is gracious. He doesn't have to be gracious. Gracious is something that we do not earn. It's something given to us by God because of his person, because of who he is and what he is. He gives us grace. There is no one else other than God that can do what he does and does what he does. No other gods can do what God does. There is no one like him. He is our helper. He sanctifies us and protects us and sets us aside to be his. You go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, you know the story of Hananiah, okay? And she says this, as Hananiah, back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, she says these words, "As long as this child Samuel, as long as this child liveth, I have lent him to the Lord." I believe that each one of those five women that were there when the book of the Old Testament were read out loud by the king that day, they had committed in their hearts that whatever God gave them, they would lend them to the Lord as long as they lived. And they set about, those husbands and wives, they set about to train their children. They taught them how to fear God above all else. They taught them how to pray. You can read about it. We'll get to it. Lord willing, we'll see that this is a characteristic of Daniel. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed towards Jerusalem. This is how they were to eventually trap him. They would write a law saying it was illegal to pray for 30 days. And Daniel said, "That's just too bad, because my God is more important to me than my life." And he would get down on his knees and he would pray. And so they threw him into the lion's den for praying. But I believe that practice was started with Daniel when he was a child.
before he was taken away captive. Because there was going to come a day, and that's what happens in the scriptures, which we read about there in Daniel chapter 1, when they broke into the wall, into the city, they came in, and there at the age of 10 years old, 10-year-old, four little 10-year-old boys, ripped out of their mother's arms, ripped out of their houses. We don't know what happened, but you can imagine, fill in the blanks. How would you feel if you had a 10-year-old child? A 10-year-old child, you knew that you only were going to have that child for so long. And so you named it with that realization. You don't know when God is going to take that child, but you know that He will, and you'll never see him again. And so those women prepared their children for the day that would come when that man that spoke a language that they didn't understand, the man with the sword that was all bloody from whipping down and just cutting down men in the street, when he broke through the door and he ripped the child out of your hands and said, "This child is going to be a slave in the house of Nebuchadnezzar." And they'd take them away, and you can imagine the women were crying and weeping. Their broken hearts that they would never see their children again. And those four boys, what did they feel like? They had been prepared all their life. Their parents had been teaching them how they had to fear God no matter what happens. Even if you're torn out of this house, even if you're taken away into a far land, even if you're tempted beyond measure, you are to remain faithful to the God Jehovah, the God that we serve. For there is none like Him, a helper in time of need. 800 and some miles they're marched through the wilderness, through the sands, across the Euphrates, to the city of Babylon.